Once again, we're glad to have those that are with us through our camcast and internet connections. May the Lord richly bless you. And it's good to have you with us this morning, as well as those that are with us here locally. We're dealing with the church, which is Christ. You know, when you look at the church, when you look at the church by viewing it from the outside. In other words, when we look at each other, we look at Christians. When we look at group meetings and when I was on my way up here this morning, I was getting my regular local religious broadcast that usually inspires me every Sunday morning. But when you look in that outward way, to say the term, the church which is Christ, or Christ the church, seems like a real cruel joke. And no wonder most Christians, in their natural understanding and through natural presentations, are still looking for something better. Because if I was just looking on the outside, I'd be looking for something better too. I mean, when you really look for hypocrisy, you don't so much look at a group of sinners, you look at a group of Christians. When you look for self-righteousness, you don't go down to the local beer joint. Go to the local church gathering. These are nothing that you folks don't know unless you keep your head in a hole in the ground somewhere all the time. We know that. I'm just pointing it out this morning. That to look on the outside is the most frightening thing in the world. If you're looking for anything that resembles the Lord Jesus. But let me remind you that even in the perfection of Christ, for 3.5 years, in his natural body, in the body that was given him to die, and the perfection of Christ, how many of the Pharisees looked at him and found perfection? How many of the Jewish leaders looked at him and found perfection? And saw the perfection on the outward and fell down and started worshiping him. Saw his healings, for instance, fell down and started worshiping. No, they just said, listen, how can we kill him? And the ones that he fed, loaves and fishes and all these things that we get so caught up in. How many of those that followed, how many of those came to him and really received him, worshiped him? No, when he quit giving loaves and fishes, they all quit following. He looked around one time and there's 12 guys there with him, and he thought most of them was going to leave and said, well, are you going to leave too? The point is that you can't see Christ by looking in the natural, to the natural, through the natural, or with the natural. All you see is clay pots, clay vessels. That's all you see. But if we come to see from God's viewpoint, then the term Christ the Church is correct. Not Christ the religious system, that's not correct. Not Christ the carnal Christianity, that's not correct. But Christ the Church. In other words, rather than to define Christ by the church as we see it in the natural, we define the church by Christ as God reveals Him to be. I'm going to say that again. Rather than trying to define Christ by the church as we see it in the natural, trying to define Christ by our idea of righteousness, by our idea of love. I'm going to give you a scriptural reference for this. By our idea of heaven, by our idea of Christian service, by our idea. All of these things that we have gathered up over the years collectively through the teachings of religion. And through the actions of the religious system called the church. And we've all come to our ideas, or believers have, people have come to their ideas of what the church is, what the church is supposed to do, what righteousness is, what holiness is, what salvation is, right on down the line. And how have people come to those ideas? By what they've been taught through that particular system. I mean, you didn't just dream it up, suck it out of your thumb. You come to it because that's what you've taught. That's what you heard. And that's what you believe, and that's what you see. All from an outward point. His disciples, I'm coming back to Christ now. The Pharisees saw Him in the natural, wanted to kill Him. Called Him names, said He was fake. The disciples who received Him saw Him in the natural and yet had no comprehension of who He was. There's no way that you can define anything by looking at Christ after the flesh. So Paul says, since the cross, since the death, burial, and resurrection, by the love of God, we have come to a judgment, and that is, we can know no man after the flesh, and certainly henceforth now we can no longer know Christ after the flesh. Though we have known Him that way, we can know Him that way no longer. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And yet we today persist to look at the church world with our natural eyes, and we try to define Christ by the church. Church world tries to do that, to define Christ by the church. Every place where there is a congregational meeting this morning, there is a definition of Christ being set forth by that church, by that meeting, by that denomination, by that group, from Catholics to Pentecostals. Cannot define Christ, the character, the nature of Christ by the church. Rather, we must define the church by Christ. And that leaves us, just like Israel, where I'm about to read in a minute, that leaves us in a great dilemma and a great controversy, because we've been talking about the controversy of Zion, the living witness. We get all caught up in the scriptures, and so we should. we look at the Scripture, we read them, we go through the Bible, and we read all of that, and we get really caught up in it, and we believe it to be the Word of God. And it is. All of that's fine. But we never, seemingly, we close our eyes to the condition of Israel and to the condition around all of these words. We read Isaiah and somehow we never recognize the condition of Israel. We read Jeremiah, we read Deuteronomy, we read whatever, and we never realize the condition of Israel. We just look at the words. And then we apply the words to this situation, that situation, or some situation in our lives today. Seems like we read the Scriptures and learn very little, or know very little, concerning to whom they were written originally, in the first place, why, and what, in fact, beyond the letter, God was really saying, and in whom all of that comes to a perfect and complete fulfillment. Controversy in Zion. Controversy in Zion started the moment the moment God delivered Israel from Egypt. You know that. They didn't get across the Red Sea good till there was a great controversy arose in their midst. And at that time, Moses was the focal point of it. But God kept telling Moses, it's not you, it's me. They're rebelling against me. They're rebelling against me. They're rebelling against me. The one who had brought them out of the iron furnace, the one who had delivered them with the might of his, so to speak, right hand. This whole old covenant is a hotbed of controversy. A hotbed of religious flesh. Religious flesh. There wasn't this kind of a controversy among the Philistines or among any of the inhabitants of Canaan. Oh, they fought each other, killed each other, murdered each other, but there was no controversy in the midst of them, such as there was in the midst of Israel. And I'm just pointing out, if you want to find controversy, you don't look at the world, look at the natural church. Look at natural-minded Christians. You want to find arguments and fussings and fightings and self-righteousness right on down the line. You look in the natural. At natural Christians, the natural church, that's where you look. Great controversy. So we come back to our term. And it's a bold term. I don't think many of us have realized how bold this term is to state Christ the church. Because immediately people look at the church in the natural and they say, that's just a joke. That is a joke. But one day when we all die, one day, then we'll all go to heaven, then it'll all be different, one day. And we sing the songs and we get excited about it. But you see, that's what if we really believe that, those who really believe that, actually what we are saying, if we really believe that, what we're saying is, basically, what we're really saying is that there isn't any church. There'll be one day. There isn't any true salvation. We're just waiting on it. because we're looking in the natural trying to find it. So once again, I bring our minds around to this. You cannot define the Christ by the church, not even the church as it truly is in Christ Jesus, new creation. You still can't define Christ by that which He has created. You have to define that which He has created. You have to define that by Him in whose image it is. So we come back to the answer and the problem. What is the problem? Why is there such a controversy? Why was there such a controversy here in Israel? I'll show you. Why is there such a controversy in the church? It's brought about by trying to define Christ, trying to define righteousness, all the things that He is, righteousness, holiness, love, whatever. By looking at the natural. So I'm going to say by looking at the church world. Rather than defining the church by Christ. But what does that demand? What does that require? It requires a revealing of Him in you. You remember I'm relying on our past lessons. Remember what I said last week. All of this that we read in Ezekiel and Zechariah, what was it all boiled down to? What one statement was it all boiled down to? This is what is being said. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. This is the word that will end the controversy here. Because you see, the controversy, if you remember, had come to Zerubbabel. Laid the foundation, now couldn't get the building built. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. See, hon, except there be a revealing of Christ, we're left to our own imaginations concerning ourselves, concerning one another, concerning the church, concerning who we are, what we are, where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing. You can go on and on and on. But we're left to our own imaginations, except Christ be revealed. And given the time, I could take you through, honestly, I could take you through the Old Testament history of Israel and show you. It's not hard to find. That God's answer to Israel, now because of their unbelief, you know, they went on. And they'd come right back to another controversy and another one. But God's answer, every time that ended it, remember in Isaiah, I said, what ended the controversy with Isaiah? When King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He didn't say when King Uzziah died, God gave me a letter, He gave me a parchment telling me what a real king ought to be like. He didn't say when King Uzziah died, God gave me some commands to tell Israel how they ought to shape up and start living, and if they'll do that, it'll be okay. Now, they already had the law. God's answer to him was revealing the Son, high and lifted up, seated upon the throne. God's answer to Isaiah, was not to show him a glorified Israel, it showed him a glorified Son. That's always God's answer. And yet people always will try to pervert God's answer. Our natural mind will try to pervert God's answer. After Isaiah saw that glorious vision and then began to deliver that to Israel, Israel still went into years rolled by and controversy arose. New kings arose in the land. How many kings arise in our heart? How many kings are in you this morning? We try this king and that doesn't work. And we try this king and we try that king and we try another king. Remember when David was anointed, 7 sons wanted to be king before David ever got in the house. All these kings kept coming up. Because God's king had not been revealed. Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's in the whole land of Israel. Because there was no king. Well, Israel's answer was then, let's choose this one. Let's choose this one. And they kept pressing and pressing and pressing, and we haven't got time to go through all that history this morning, but you know the history, you should know the history. And finally they pressured Samuel, and so Samuel found David, or not David, but Saul, and then they chose Saul. And the whole coronation of Saul was God giving Israel a rebuke because they wanted a king when they had failed to recognize that he himself was their king. It isn't that there's not supposed to be a king, it's not supposed to be the king of our choosing. It's not supposed to be the king after our own thoughts or after our own desires or after what we think. A king ought to be. Again, they were trying to define the king by themselves, by Israel. Israel was trying to define itself. The same way today, the church world tries to define Christ. He's this, he's that, he's something else. And all the attributes of Christ. Righteousness, I keep saying that, but that's a familiar term with everyone, so I use that. But whatever it is, in our own imaginations, in our own hearts, doing right in our own eyes. And the real answer to that controversy, I'm telling you again and again and again, is not for us all to get together and choose one that's among us to be our king. The answer is to see God's king. The answer is seeing Christ. Because, sweet darling angel, I don't live in you, Christ does. You don't live in me, Christ does. I don't need a good look at you. No matter how beautiful you may be, I need to see Him. And until I see Him, I'm doing right in my own eyes. Now, there's no getting around that. Everything I do because it's right in my own eyes. It's after my own imagination. It's after my own desire. It's me trying to compare with me. I want this, so this must be God's will. I need this, so this is what it's all about. I'm in this particular situation, so here's the way out. And there may be some good and noble things in all of that, but it doesn't. Honey, Saul was not a blasphemer. He was not a reprobate. Saul was a good man. He was a good man till Israel made him king. And then he went downhill really fast. Why? Because he wasn't king. Because he wasn't king. He wasn't even chosen of God himself to be a representative of the real king. And that didn't happen until years come after. We've been talking about that. And I told you that when God anointed, when David was really anointed, when God's choice was anointed, that was in the midst of tremendous controversy, and the controversy started in his own house. David was the only one in that house that didn't want to be king. He was the only one in that house that didn't put himself before Saul to be anointed. He was the only one in that household that wasn't being ruled by the imagination of his own heart. Saw himself as this, saw himself as that. Where we're going in all of this, or where the Lord would have us to go in all of this, is just what I've said. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And you can't apply that to just a whole bunch of things. Now, I know Pentecostal people and Christian people in general do that. They'll look at everything and say that, quote that verse. But that verse does not just apply to everything we imagine it to apply to. It applies to who is king in Israel. It applies to setting the building upon the foundation. It was a directive given to Zerubbabel, who was at that time God's chosen type of God's own Son, who was the foundation, who would finish the house upon the foundation, and who would set the cornerstone and bring the house to the fullness of grace. Grace, grace be upon it. You read that all there in Ezekiel. Zerubbabel was the type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it is only to him that you can apply that term. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. It is through the revealing of God's King in Zion that the controversy is settled. Psalms 2, the second Psalms. Look at the controversy. You can't help but see it. You cannot help but see it. Controversy is raging. Darling, listen to me this morning. Controversy is always raging in the flesh. Always, idiot, we cover it up from time to time, and then it breaks out. Because it's in us. And God's answer is in the supreme exaltation of His Son, revealing His Son in you, in me. Because what does he show there? He shows what Paul said he shows. He shows this reality. I am crucified. When God reveals his Son, I am crucified. It is not I. I do not live. Christ liveth in me. That's the lesson. That's the reality that solves the controversy. God doesn't simply reveal a king. He reveals the only one there is. He doesn't simply reveal somebody who's alive. He reveals the only one who's alive. He doesn't simply reveal one of his sons. He reveals the only son he's got. And that stops the controversy. and nothing's going to stop it in your heart. I'm not going to. Nobody else is. You're not going to stop it in me until the Son of God is revealed in me and in you. We're full of controversy, and that's all there is to it. Because we are children of controversy. Now, we don't like that. We don't even want to hear that. Read the Bible. It's about God's people. There's where the controversy was. You don't have a history here of the Philistines. You don't have a history here of the Egyptians. You have a history here on the surface, but you have a history here of God's people. From the man that He created, to the people that He chose and called to Himself that they might represent on the earth the true testimony of Jesus Christ. Read it. It's full of controversy right up until the cross. And it rages in every heart today who does not make its home in the cross. Because, sweet darling, you and I are the object of the controversy. There's no getting around that. God's answer is the supreme exaltation of His Son. Yes, it is. The supreme exaltation of His Son is God's answer. But where is the Son supremely exalted? Where is it? You'll see it in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is not just about the throne. It's about the throne and the altar. The throne and the altar. The throne and the altar. Why? Because the throne is the altar. What was the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant sitting in the Holy of Holies. You have to understand, Holy of Holies is a type of heaven. Holy of Holies is a type of the very bosom of God. It's a type of heaven itself. Is it not? You know it is. The glory of God resting there, the throne of God. But what is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is an altar. Blood was placed upon the mercy seat. It's an altar. The blood of the sacrifice went there. Look at John's revelation of Jesus Christ, because eventually in this lesson we're actually going to read some of those verses. But look at it. Look at it. Who is this one finally described in nature, in character, in completion, in fullness, upon the throne? It's the Lamb of God. Well, what? The Lamb of God all healed and... No. The Lamb as though He were slain. The Lamb as though He were slain. The Lamb was a slain Lamb. And yet, ruling, reigning, in total power. See, we don't look at the cross and see that, but the cross is where He is supremely exalted and where I am seen to be crucified with Him. Not I, but Christ. See, that's what happens when God reveals His Son in you, and if that hasn't happened to you or to me, then I have not seen Christ yet. He's not been revealed in me. I've embraced the message that talks about a revealing of Christ. I've embraced a message that talks about these things. I believe these things. Some cases, some even preach and teach these things. That's not the question. The question is, have you seen Him? The question is, have you seen Him as Isaiah saw Him, as Paul saw Him, as God knows Him to be? Because you can't see Him and still have a life of your own. You cannot do it. That would be contrary to the truth. That would be God lying to you. And God does not lie. So somebody's the liar. Can't be God. I've either seen Him then or I haven't seen Him. It doesn't mean I don't believe in seeing him. Doesn't believe I don't believe that he's in me. But it's one thing, hon, to believe somebody's in the house. It's another thing to walk up and look at them face to face. That makes a lot of difference. Those face-to-face encounters is what we don't like. Those face-to-face, we don't like them with one another, let alone with him. Something about a face-to-face encounter that our soul shrinks from. That what was Adam's problem in the garden, darling? Just be honest. Let's just be honest this morning. Everyone that's watching this view or will or this lesson. What was Adam? He didn't seem to mind the face-to-face encounter with the snake near as much as he did with God. Now, I ask you, had God changed? Was God any different than he was when Adam walked with him in the cool of the evening? No, he wasn't. Then why did Adam run and hide? Had God changed? See, the controversy started in man then, hon. Adam ate it. He let it come in. A controversy of truth and lie, life, death, flesh, spirit. The controversy. It entered in with the father of lies. We've had this very thing in past lessons, but I think sometimes we just kind of run over lessons. We've had these, we asked the question, what has the devil got to do with any of this? And Christ answered it all when he said, you have not the truth, you know not the truth, because you are of your father the devil. He's a liar from the beginning because the truth does not abide in him. And then Christ, speaking to the cross, said, now the judgment is come. Now the judgment is come. Now is the prince of this world cast out. He hath no place in me. Hun, there's no place in him for that. And consequently, when we face him, everything of that in us is exposed. It's laid bare. It's not condemned, it's not criticized, but it is exposed and laid bare and done away with. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But you come face to face with him. And that ends the controversy, though. That ends the controversy. Because the controversy is about who really lives here, who's really king here. And we get the idea that somehow or another we lapse into that idea that it's me living here. And it's my thoughts, and it's my this, and it's my that, and it's here we go. And we pervert everything accordingly. We define everything then by ourself, our circumstance, our situation, our thoughts, our ministry, our whatever it might be. A controversy. Controversy that ends with God and is manifestly ended by the Father comes to be ended at the cross. It's not found in Christ, but unfortunately, Paul says it's still found in us. What a preaching of the cross is, and then he defines that, how that is with many. Psalms 2. Right in the midst of controversy. Why do the heathen rage? And the people is referring to Israel here, referring to God's people, always is. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Let me show you something. Hold on to that. I'm not through with that yet, but let me show you something if I can find it. Maybe it's the reason I write things down in notes so I can turn right to them. I may not be able to find this. Everybody may lose my thought while I find this, but let me see. No, maybe not. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Then in Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. That's right after verse 15, which says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And then in verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk," because he's talking to Gentiles who have come to be in Christ and are believers in the church. But he says, "As other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." And it just keeps on going. But it also says in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ." You haven't learned Christ out of the vanity of your mind or comparing him with yourself or any of that. You'd look at that when you come back. But I knew that's where I remembered Paul using that very term, saying that very thing. Well, here it is. "And the people imagine a vain thing." See? "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." What is the controversy here? It's against the Lord and His anointed. It's against who's the true king. "Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. But look, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Right in the middle of all of the vanity of their minds, of all the vain imaginations, of all the lifting up of themselves and declaring, "I've got a life, I'm this, I'm that." All of the imaginations of the Adamic mind. But it's his people. It's his people here doing this. I want to tell you something, darling. One of the most frightening things. I mean, it kills you down into the center of your soul. It destroys you like nothing else can. Is to hear the Lord laugh like this. Isaiah records something like this as well. When the Lord says through Isaiah, the Lord says to Isaiah, "Ask my people," because he's talking to Israel, so the Lord says, "Now what is it that you're going to build me? Tell me again, what is it? You're going to do what? What kind of a house are you going to build?" What have you imagined it to be? So you're going to build me a place of rest? What is it now? I mean, you've got to read that, and you can hear this in the Lord. What do you think you're doing? What are you going to use? All the things that I have given you, you have nothing I haven't given you. And you are going to build me a house. You're going to build me a place of rest. If you've never heard that from the Lord, hon, you want what? What are you telling me? Get me out of here. Get me out of here. Is that what I'm listening to you say while you're laying down there on the floor under a chair? All right. You want me to get you out of here? And you realize all of a sudden where you really are in Him. And you're lying there in your puddle of self-pity, in your lying nature. And you don't know what repentance is unless you've been there. Oh, God, no. Don't remove me from here. I'm trying to wake us up this morning because this is the situation. See, we don't see things like this. We look at each other and, but God looks into our heart. I'm not telling you that this is always the condition of a heart. This isn't the condition of our heart if we're seeing the Lord. But we lapse into these things, and when we do, this is what God sees. With Him, it's either His Son ruling or it's imaginations of the heart going wild. But this is something. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. But in the midst of that, look at this, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee. Hun, this all comes directly to the cross. This day have I begotten Thee, firstborn out from among the dead, set upon the throne in Mount Zion, high and lifted up. This is God's answer to the imaginations of our heart. This is God's answer to the controversy in Zion, not in China. In Zion. Not the controversy in the elections in the United States of America. In Zion. Where anyone is trying to live except the one who is the life of Zion. Where anyone is trying to find themselves where He and He only can be found. And we found in Him. This is the controversy. So Christ the church, Yes, absolutely, from the Father's viewpoint. Absolutely, from the Father's viewpoint, Christ the church. Christ in you, absolutely, from the Father's viewpoint, He's the only one living, and He's living in you. The only thing, the controversy, honey, is settled when we come from our viewpoint to His. And until we do, it is never settled in our hearts, because we shut our hearts from the truth. Because the truth is difficult. For those who would have their own life, in any degree, to face. Again, it doesn't condemn. You shall know the truth, and the truth will condemn you. No, the truth doesn't condemn you. No more than God actually condemned Adam. What was God's answer to Adam? Oh, thou shalt surely die, but that would be his only salvation. That took place in the Son Himself. But what was God's action against Adam? To kill an animal and to make clothes for Adam. And God would have you and I clothed upon with Christ. Clothed upon with Christ. That's always His action working in us to bring about in us His Son. That's our salvation. And darling, that's the church. That's the church. Clothed upon with Christ. Well, we've had dogs barking and phones ringing, but we've also had the Lord ministering by His Spirit. Clothed upon with Christ. Christ the church. That's what we're looking at here in these notes. That's what we're looking at here in the Scripture. And I'll close with this, but I wanted to show you this. And we didn't get as far as I wanted. I have up here yesterday, and I outlined on the board where I wanted to go with us, but we'll get there. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. That's on one side. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill. Yet I have set. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Not because of what I haven't done. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This is God's answer, huh? And beloved, it's God's answer to you and to me, because it's God's answer to His church. And I can say that it's God's answer in the time of controversy, because The controversy is the condition of the natural mind, the condition of the natural heart. It is not a condition found in Christ, but unfortunately, it's a condition found in the hearts of many believers where there is the absence of Christ. And now I speak there, Christ being revealed. Christ in truth. The living witness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I was going to talk about that, and I didn't expect all of this to take quite as long as it did. Because when Christ is exalted, and He is sitting upon the throne in our heart, when God reveals the true condition, see, hon, the other condition is in our imagination. We imagine in our own minds, but there is a true condition of which we are ignorant. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine and in the vanity of their minds? I have set my king upon his holy hill. I have mine anointed. Obviously, somebody's not seeing what the Lord has done. Obviously, somebody is not walking in the knowledge of the true condition. You shall know the truth. And if we're not walking in the understanding of the true condition, then we're walking in the imagination of our own heart. I'm either living in the understanding, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and for God's sake, don't think because you know that's in the Bible that that is the condition of your heart. It's the condition of our heart if the Son is revealed there. But if we're walking, if that's the true condition of our heart, then there is no controversy. There is no vanity. And yet the possibility is, because we are growing, 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 the possibility is, and the Scriptures are full of it, that we take our eyes from Him. And immediately, honey, when you quit looking at the true condition, imagination is the condition. I mean, that doesn't take that long. Looking unto Jesus, they that look for Him, walking in the light as He is. See, that's required. Paul saying, I pray that God would give unto you spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him, speaking the truth, not imaginations to one another, speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him and all. Honey, it's a growing, it's a growing, it's a growing. And we divert our attention and we're in imaginations. And a controversy is immediately we're in the controversy. My point this morning and the point here in the Scripture is that God does not have 15 different answers for 15 different delusions. He has one answer for the whole controversy. The cross, where Christ and Christ alone is exalted. May that be the condition of our hearts, that we're able to deal with one another in the face of the truth. Because that's how the Father deals with us. And there's no other way He can deal with us except in the face of the truth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right. That's all of our time this morning. Remember our folks that are upon, as I said a while ago, that are upon the highways, and remember Danny, his wife, and their families at this time. The Lord will lead and guide and direct them. We appreciate you who are with us in our telecasts, camcasts, and web TV. May the Lord richly bless you. I will simply say in a very, very brief moment, we appreciate your faithfulness that is enacted toward us here at the CMI Bible Research Center and Fellowship. In any way, we appreciate it. And if there's something that we can do for you, a service that we can provide for you in a better way, do not hesitate to let us know. May the Lord bless. Amen.